realize that there's a possibility that however you take my lesson this morning is all going to depend on how I just adjusted these two machines up here. But I beg you to look past that, because I'm going to be talking about something that is important to us this morning. This morning we're going to be in the book of Titus. It is a blessing to see everyone here this morning to worship our God together. Again, we're going to be in the book of Titus, and as we're turning over there to this letter of Paul to a young preacher named Titus, I want to ask you a question. Is doctrine important? Is doctrine important to you? And I think a lot of us would probably answer that question, yes, but how is it that we would define doctrine? I think maybe probably a good definition of it, or a good way to think about it, is teaching. And in fact, there are two different words that are used for doctrine in the New Testament. Both of them have the same root word, and they are used interchangeably. Sometimes they're used for teaching, sometimes they're used for doctrine. And we see this about one of those words in 2 John verse 9. John writes, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching," or again, some versions have doctrine, "does not abide in the teaching or doctrine of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching," or again in the doctrine, "he has both the Father and the Son." Now, we would imagine that as John is writing this, he probably has a specific something specific in mind that he's writing about. But this is just as generally true. This is true. The one that does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And if they don't have God, what do they have? I mean, really, if we don't have God, we don't have anything. If God is out of our reach, then, I mean, think about that. Think about what it means to not have God. In the time that somebody needs comfort, they could have the Almighty God of the universe, the God of comfort, there to comfort them. But God is out of reach at that time. If somebody is going through a time where they have fear, they could have the Almighty God of the universe there to comfort you. But God is out of reach during the time of judgment. When we are all going to hope that we have God, God will be out of our reach if we do not abide by the teachings of Christ Jesus. And when we look past ourselves as individuals, when we look at the people of God, if we do not abide, or if we do not practice or follow the teachings of Christ, then we're not a people of God. And being God's church is out of our reach. God's church is a powerful nation, the most powerful nation to exist. God's church is a citizenship that extends even past when we die in this world. God's church is the church that can truly help the world. That's why we care so much. Yes, doctrine is important. If we do not submit to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then we don't have anything. If we do submit, and if we are God's people, then we have everything. Doctrine's, I mean, it's hard to express how important Christ's teachings is to us. I ask this question, is doctrine important to us? I think that there are probably some people that would say yes to that question who I honestly believe doctrine is important to them just because they like to argue and things like that. That's not us. We care about it because we want to be God's church. So what do you think of as sound doctrine? As I've been up here describing all of this and talking about this, what exactly am I talking about? Well, whenever the crowd asked, the crowd who believed in Jesus asked Peter, what do we do? How do we respond to this belief that we have that Jesus is the Christ? He said, repent and be baptized. And nobody should give another answer than that. That's sound doctrine. We read in John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Listen to that. God so loved the world, he gave the world, the whole world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. God did not offer his Son just for a chosen few. Jesus' sacrifice is far too precious than that. Whoever believes, whoever is the word that is used here, salvation is for anybody who desires it. Everybody can accept God's salvation. That's sound doctrine. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't. Quite honestly, we really don't. And we never could. We never could do enough to get into heaven. The only reason that we can go is because God is gracious and God is forgiving and God is willing to forgive us. That's sound doctrine. Now, when we talk about sound doctrine, a lot of these things are maybe the first things that pop into my head. And I don't know about you, but these are kind of where my head starts to go when we talk about doctrine. But as we come into Titus chapter 2, where we're going to be reading this morning, we see that Paul begins in this chapter to write to Titus. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And then he begins to give some examples of sound doctrine and some things that Titus needs to be teaching. And he does not tell Titus any of these things that I just mentioned in this chapter. In chapter 3, he does talk about these things. He goes on to describe this sound doctrine that I'm talking about. Titus 3 and verse 3. "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we see that. We do see that coming up in chapter 3. But here in chapter 2, he begins talking about sound doctrine, and he doesn't begin with any of this, with these individual points. He begins with life and a change of life that is according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, to give us a better context coming into chapter 2, let's begin in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul writes to Titus, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled, and they profess to know God. But by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Paul here, as he's writing to Titus, is talking about those that do not follow the teachings of Christ Jesus. And specifically, and I probably should have jumped a verse back, he's talking about those that are turning away to these Jewish myths, Jewish commandments that are going on in this time. But he's about to go on to really sound doctrine other than these things. So we can see that this is applicable or applicable, whichever way you want to hear it or say it, to the whole gamut of things. He is talking about those that do not abide in the teachings of Christ Jesus. And this, he gives two things about them. Number one, they profess to know God. They say they know God. They profess to be God's people. Number two, they're not. They do not know God, is what he says. And why is that? Well, it's because their actions do not match with that. Their deeds do not match with that. Again, we see in verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Deeds are the things that we do have to match the things that we say for it to be true. And in this context, Paul is talking about being a Christian, being a servant of God, being a child of God. For that to be true, if somebody's like, "Are you a Christian?" For us to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Well, our deeds and our works have to match that. Our life has to match that. Again, that's what we see in 2 John in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And that includes even those who say that they abide in Christ or say that they're Christians or that they're children of God. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 33, He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." I think this is a fantastic, I mean, obviously Jesus said it, but this is a fantastic illustration of what we're talking about here. I mean, if you were to think about a tree, and if you know what an apple tree looks like, let's say you're looking at a tree that looks exactly like an apple tree. Has leaves like an apple tree, trunk like an apple tree. Everything about it looks like an apple tree. There's a plaque on it that says, "This is an apple tree." The tree can talk, and it's telling you, "I am an apple tree." But then the time comes for that tree to bear fruit. You know what comes out? Lemons. That is a lemon tree. It is not an apple tree, because it does not bear apples. We are what we produce, not what we say we are. Now, it is important what we say, and it is important what we proclaim. That is part of what we produce. It is fantastic if we say that we are a Christian. It is fantastic. And praise God if we say that Jesus is our Lord, that we proclaim Him as our Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven." But as we go on to learn more about Christ and about His teachings, what we get to see more and more is that our confession is more than what we say with our mouths. Our confession of Him is what we say with our lives and what we do with our lives. We say that we are a Christian with our mouth. We shout that we are a Christian with our lives and what we do. And so, going into Titus chapter 2, here's what Paul goes into with sound doctrine and what it means in Christ's teachings or some applications of those. Now, as we go through this, I will point out that there's going to be some categories that Paul is talking about here that deal with age. I am not going to separate where the ages are. He's going to talk about some old and he's going to talk about some young. And I'm not going to say where the line is on that. You're going to have to put yourself into these categories. Titus 2 and verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men," again, whoever this might be, "older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." Older women, again, whoever that might be, "older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women," again, whoever this might be, "to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men," whoever that might be, "to be sensible in all things, show yourself," and this is, he's talking to Titus here, but I think that he is including Titus within this category as he is telling him to be an example here. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So again, this is, we've got our categories here. We've got the older men, older women that are being talked about, the younger men, younger women. And to me, as I read through this, kind of a dividing characteristic that kind of stuck out to me is teaching and learning. Older women are to be teachers. Have you noticed that as we were going through that? And so that means if older women are to be teachers, then younger women are to be learners. And I think the same is true for men. Older men have to be. And again, I want to bold and I want to highlight "have to be" here, because this is the doctrine of Christ. This is what Jesus teaches us to be. They have to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, and perseverance. Men have to be that. And so young men have to learn to be that. And I have to be honest, it helps if we have someone teaching us that. We need someone teaching us that. And so there are two things that these two things that we're talking about here, this teaching and these learning, they require a little bit of intentionality, don't they? I mean, when you're talking about teaching, you have to think about what you're teaching. You have to think about how to teach. You have to think about all of these things. And if you're learning, you have to desire to learn. And desire to learn something. And desire to do something with what you're learning. We have tons of examples of the opposite. And in fact, we have an example of the opposite in Israel, back during the days of Joshua, or right after the days of Joshua. We see this in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." And I think that there could be two things that happened here. And honestly, I think probably both of them did. Number one is either the generation before did not desire to teach or were not intentional about it. Or number two, the generation that came after them did not desire to learn, or they were not intentional about it. Again, I think it was probably both, but the result is the same, and it's an awful one. They did not know the Lord. And because they did not know the Lord and they did not know God, they did not know how to be pleasing to Him. And that completely wrecked their life. If you take a look at the lives of Israel at this point. But also, I mean, you think about it outside of that, they did not know the power of God. They did not know the wisdom that comes from God. They did not know the love of God. I mean, you think about this and you think about who Israel could have been as a people and all of this untapped potential that was there, because they could have known God, but they didn't. Again, either one was intentional. I think both of them were unintentional about their desire to learn about God and to teach God. So all of this untapped potential there, they could have been, but they weren't. And there is potential in God's people now. There always is potential in God's people. If we desire to make the most of the roles that God places us within our lives. Young people, I hate to break it to us, we don't know it all. We don't. And the generations that come before us are not a bunch of people that we're just trying to correct everything that they did. We don't know everything. And you know what? There are a lot of people out in the world who we don't need to be learning from. There's a lot of people who are geniuses in a lot of areas in our life, and you know, in our context, I'm talking about older people that are geniuses in a lot of areas of their life, but they fail in all the things that we're talking about. They fail in the teachings of Christ, and they fail in their devotion to God, but the church is not that way. The church is filled with older men and women who are sound in faith, who are sound in love, who are sound in their perseverance of these things, of their faith and of their love, and they cherish God's role for men and women, and they love teaching that role. That is God's desire for them, and they desire to do that, which means, older men and women, we have to desire to do that, and we have to do that. There's not a time when we are just done with our responsibility. Where our kids are grown and out of the house, and now we can just, you know, sit on the pews and relax. Nor should we want to. When we have this opportunity to help young people see what is important, truly important in life, it is a joy to know that we still have a purpose. It is a joy to know that we still have a need. It is a joy to know that we need you. I guess if you can include me in the young people, I think both of you would. We need you. We need you. And teaching requires example. That's something that we see, again, we're talking about Titus here in Titus 2 and verse 6, or in verse 7. Paul says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Teaching requires example. The Son of God washed feet Himself to make that point to us. It requires example, and learning something requires us figuring out what to do with that example. It requires intentionality from both sides. And I realize that older men and women, I don't say this to insult anybody, they don't know it all, right? None of us do. None of us knows it all. We still fall short. And if we're a newer Christian and we fall into the older man or older woman category, we may still have a lot to learn. But the thing is that we need to desire to learn. Because we can fill this role that God has for us or for you. This is not talking about some certain class of people, some certain class of men, some certain class of women. It is talking about everybody. And younger, and I realize this because Paul is talking to Titus here, who I believe is a younger person. Younger people have an ability to teach, and I realize that. So here's my definition of a congregation that knows God, or as I'm thinking about things. A congregation that knows God is a congregation that is filled with older men and older women. Again, every older man and older woman who is teaching righteousness and godliness with a heart to learn as well. And a desire to learn as well. And a congregation that knows God is filled with younger men and women. Every younger man and woman who is learning righteousness and godliness and desires to learn righteousness and godliness with a willingness and ability to teach it as well. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful congregation? I think in a lot of ways it sounds like our congregation. That's a congregation that knows God. That is a congregation that fills its potential. That is a people of God. Now, going to Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says to Titus, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. As I was going through this chapter, I was making application of this verse, and it was really, or this section, it was the one that probably slapped me the hardest. And it's interesting because we don't even deal with slavery here. But I just got to thinking that being a slave would be a hard situation. Can you imagine that too? I think it'd be pretty hard to be a slave. I think we'd have a lot of maybe negative feelings, a lot of struggles with that. But the thing is, they were still expected to be righteous. Even though they were going through this tough situation, even though they were going through these struggles. And the thing is that we, in whatever situation that we are in, whatever that may be, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much it affects us, we are still expected to be righteous and what God desires us to be. And the reason why this slaps me so hard is because I go through a lot of moments in my life of I deserve to be. And I guess to tell you what I mean, put yourself in the shoes of the slave, right? Well, don't you think maybe you'd feel a lot of I deserve to be? I mean, look at me. I'm a slave. Look at the situation I'm in. I deserve to be angry. Or look at me. Look at the way that they treat me. I deserve to express my displeasure with them. Or, you know, look at what they said to me. You know what? They deserve to lose a little bit of this jewelry that they're not going to miss again. A lot of I deserve, a lot of they deserve. And I don't have to put myself in the shoes of anybody except myself to understand some more applications of this, because I do it a lot. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be impatient. I don't have any time, or you know, whatever it may be, just a lot of I deserve. I deserve. I deserve. You know what? Jesus deserved. Jesus is the only one who deserved. Jesus deserved to be treasured. Jesus deserved to be loved. Jesus deserved to be adored. Jesus deserved everybody to give their time to Him. Jesus deserved everything that He wanted in this life. And you know what He wanted? He wanted to sacrifice Himself on a cross for us. And those that sacrificed, or those that offered Him up on that cross, they certainly did not deserve the satisfaction of seeing Him on there. But Jesus did it anyways. And He did that to give me the life that I certainly do not deserve. I do not deserve any of these things, but I don't deserve any good within this life either. I don't deserve any of this, but through Jesus Christ, I can receive these blessings. I can receive eternal life. I can be patient. I can be loving. I can be kind. I can be merciful. And the life that believes that, and the life that shows that, is a life that shows off the potential, or the beauty of the gospel to its full potential. Again, we see in verse 10 of Titus 2, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Adorn the doctrine. Adorning something is cosmetic. It does not change the substance of it. If you take a piece of gold and you put it in a silk bag, or if you put it in a potato sack, if you adorn it with silk or potato sack material or whatever it may be, it does not change the fact that there's gold in there. How we act does not affect the truth of God. God is wonderful. God is a good God. God can save. How we act does not affect any of that, but how we act certainly does affect how that's presented to others. There is no gold greater than the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater in this life. It is the pearl beyond compare. It is the treasure beyond compare. There is nothing greater than Jesus and His teachings. And the life that devotes itself to those teachings, that fully submits to that and turns itself over to that, that's a life that's no potato sack. And we will see that. Others will see that. Isn't making life worth living, which Jesus and His teachings do that, and living it that way, isn't that why we became Christians in the first place? Which I think is a good transition to this question. Why did we become Christians in the first place? If we are a Christian this morning, why did we become Christians? I want us to answer that for ourselves. And I'll answer that while I'm up here. But I want to do so by saying, I became a Christian too. And then you fill in that for you. I became a Christian to escape the wrath of God. I don't want to face the consequences for what I've done in this life. I really don't. I became a Christian to know the love of God. I became a Christian to be forgiven of all the wrong that I've done. I became a Christian to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. I became a Christian to live forever. I became a Christian to all of these things. So you realize that we only have these things because of Jesus Christ. And that becomes important because of this next section, Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to... Now we hear about Christ's desire. We became a Christian so that we could... Christ gave himself so that we could, to what? Not to be indifferent, not to not care, but in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Christ gave himself so that we would be passionate about changing our lives for him. And passionate about sound doctrine, we see in Titus 3 and verse 8, Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. God's people are passionate. We are passionate people, and we are passionate about Christ, and we are passionate about our lives reflecting Christ and all of his teaching. And we ask the question to begin all of this, well, how? What is sound doctrine? And we see that answer to an extent here in Titus chapter 2. That's why it's such a neat chapter. But it's also, as we've gone through this, I hope you realize that this is not a answer that can be contained within a letter, or especially within just a chapter. But God has given us an entire book on it, complete with examples and commandments. He has given us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. So Titus chapter 2 is very important to us. It is important because it is not an end to anything, but it is a beginning. If we have not, you know, really thought, okay, doctrine is important, me being saved is important, but also this is my life, it needs to be for Christ now. Or it can be a refresher, kind of like a cup of water during a race or whatever it may be, because we are running a race. And we're trying to win it. We are trying to win life. And if we run our life like Christ desires us to, and by his teachings, then we run victoriously. There's not an obstacle that can stop us. Nothing that gets in our way, no troublesome times, no whatever it may be. None of that can stop us from being victorious. If we don't run the way that Christ teaches us to, then we will fail, and make no doubt about it. But if we do, we will have victory. But we do have to begin the race. And so if you this morning have heard all of this, heard about this wonderful Lord and the salvation that he has, the question that was asked of Peter is, what shall we do? And the answer that he gave was, repent and be baptized in this Lord that you believe in. And that's sound doctrine. And that's sound doctrine that leads to a sound life, which leads to a sound eternal life. And if you are ready for that this morning, then come forward, be baptized in our Lord, while we stand as we sing.